I've met a lot of pastors who won't really teach on marriage because it's so painful for so many people in the audience. And we challenged them, would you just do it 4 times a year? And that was such a burden to them to think of teaching on marriage because maybe their own marriages didn't go well. So what gives them any credibility to teach on marriage? And then people don't want to really acknowledge Father's Day. Matter of fact, very few cards, Mother's Day cards that are sold, just, you know, millions and billions, right? Father's Day cards, very rare. You know, it's not very big. And we don't want to teach about Father's Day because it's so painful. And I am grateful that people didn't stop teaching about godly relationships and courtship and things like that, because God still has an ideal, even though the world has so failed at it. You know what I mean? And so if we never get a picture of the reality of what the ideal was, then we would never know the possibility to have hope for. And so I think we have to keep sharing the ideal in such a way that we don't crucify it. I mean, we crucified the ideal when he came the first time. Isn't that amazing? So it says that Jesus condemned people in the flesh. What does that mean? That when he came in the flesh and we saw perfection, we realized just how far short we fell of it, that we had to crucify him so he wouldn't remind us of it anymore. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And it's yet when the ideal is presented, I think, even when it was done perfectly, we still crucified it. But it has to be done with grace and truth, even though we still crucified him because he came in grace and truth. So the ideal is often fought, I'll just tell you that much, because we condemn ourselves when we don't reach it or when we measure ourselves against it. And yet that's not the idea that God has in mind. And so I wanted to incorporate the message of culture and fatherhood together, because when the culture inside a man is right, then that impacts the nature of his relationships. Then the culture of his relationship with God is good, and it brings him righteousness, peace, and joy. And because he's received that, he brings it into a marriage. And in that marriage, he influences that righteousness, that peace, and that joy. And in that environment, it creates this healthy place for children to come in which they can experience righteousness, peace, and joy. And then into his business, he has this stability in his life that he can bring it into his business. There was a father on Father's Day, and the son wanted to play with him. And the father just wanted a little more time to enjoy his coffee and to read the newspaper. So he took the back page of the newspaper, he ripped it off, and he tore it into pieces. He threw it on the ground. He said, "Son, when you get done putting all those pieces together, we'll go play." So within a matter of minutes, the little boy put it all together. He said, "How did you take a newspaper print with all this writing on it, basically, and put it together so fast? There's no way you could have done that." He goes, "Yeah, look, Daddy." And he looks down, and there was the world with the face of a man imprinted over it. "I just put the face of the man together, Daddy, that was on the back of your newspaper. And the whole world came together." You know, there's a lot of truth to that. Because the father image of God needs to be made manifest upon the earth. And that's what creates this amazing culture. And many of us have not received that image, or saw it demonstrated or manifested through our fathers. And even if we have good fathers, we tend to blow it at times, right? And I like what you said, Greg, that my son extended mercy to me. What a great thing that is. You know, we all need that. We need to do it to our fathers. But so culture really is determined by people who manifest the image of God to those that they are given. It's that simple. Jesus said in John, I'd like you to open your Bibles to John 17, verse 4 and verse 6. And he says, I have finished the work. This is his prayer right before he was going to be crucified. And so this is his communion with the Father. And in verse 4, it says, Father, I have completed the work you gave me to do. I've glorified your name on the earth. And then verse 5, he says, you know, would you glorify me now back in heaven? I'm looking forward to getting back in heaven. You know, you wonder why he only had such a short time on earth. It was God's mercy to let him come back after 33 years. That was the longest time ever, you know. I mean, what mercy to be able to go back and be restored to your heavenly kingdom, you know. I mean, thank God that that we have something to look forward to back in heaven, because Jesus left it all to be here with us. But in verse 6, he says, what was it that he accomplished? More than our salvation through crucifixion, it was this manifestation of the fatherhood of God. Isn't that good? He accomplished the work he was given to do. He manifested the name, the image, the character, the nature of God to those he was given. Oh, dude, that's a big experience, isn't it, Dobo? I mean, you have three little ones. How many times do we fail with three little ones to manifest his image? You know, in our pride, we want to go, thus saith the Lord. And what I've learned is that over the times that, wow, that is not the way Jesus would have done that, children. I don't want to give you the wrong impression. That's not the way Jesus would do that. I was wrong. Please don't think that that is the image of the Father in heaven. It's not. I just have to say that to them. That keeps you credible. Well, Dad, that's believable. That was not like Jesus. That's believable. Incredible is just, are you believable? And if you do say, thus saith the Lord, that's not believable. I can't imagine God being like you, Dad. Because if he is, that's a twisted version of who God is, right? Because none of us are that consistent. But we can say, that's not like me. Now, I got to tell you, yesterday I was with a friend, and he told me this story. And I want to give you, sometimes we have an idea who God is, and he's very different than that. For example, the apostles thought Jesus was like them and the rest of the culture. Children should be seen and not, and they shouldn't bother these leaders, right? So when Jesus is walking up, all the apostles were trying to get the children out of the way. And what does he say? Hey, what you don't tolerate, I tolerate. I accept. Bring those back here. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing what we really believe Jesus does and God the Father doesn't tolerate. And yet, he's very different. When you have the story of the woman who's brought and caught in adultery, it's kind of interesting how they don't tolerate it at all, but they don't bring the man, first of all. and then they don't tolerate, and he says, look, I don't tolerate it either. He didn't quite say it like that. He just drew in the sand some stuff. And then he says, what I really don't tolerate is people condemning others for sin and not acknowledging their own. That's actually what I really don't tolerate. And so they all leave. But how he dealt with that was quite amazing, isn't it? He didn't start screaming, yelling, well, you bunch of hypocrites. Not at that time he didn't. He had other moments where he had to deal with it differently. But they left, and then he says, now I don't tolerate either. Go and sin no more. I don't hold this against you. So there's this law, and then there's grace and truth. Last week I mentioned this concept that through Moses came the law, John chapter 1. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So I want to tell you this other story. I was with a father yesterday, and he told me this story that he's in a rough neighborhood. And he saw these young guys walking by. They saw this mattress on the side of the road, and this one boy threw it in the middle of the road. And now this is his little domain that he's got influence over, his neighborhood, right? So he walks up there. He goes, hey, that is not tolerated. That is not tolerable. That is not accepted. That's not the way it's going down in my neighborhood, especially across from my street. get back out here, pick that mattress up, and put it on the side of the road. Culture is shaped by the worst behavior leaders, neighbors willingly tolerate. He said, that is not tolerated in my neck of the woods. Isn't that fun? And so the kid puts it back, and his little buddy starts mouthing off. I'm coming back after dark with my such and such, and I'm killing you. He goes, son, I want you to be very clear. That's my door. Don't mistake it for any other door. That's my door, and I'll be excited and waiting for you to get to my door. Well, he calls 911, says, hey, you need to get over here. We got an issue. So the policeman comes. He goes, this is the deal. Oh, there he is. There's a kid. He's driving in that vehicle right there. Cop jumps in, runs around there, pulls him over, talks to him, and the cop comes over laughing. He's in the back of his cop car now. He goes, hey, man, he's really scared of you. And he said he wants to ask your forgiveness. Would you be willing to forgive me? Bring the kid over here. So the law is made manifest. You want to deal with the law? We'll bring the law. If you want to bend to the law, we got grace and truth. So he says, hey, I just want to know. I really apologize. Would you forgive me for acting like that? I was wrong. He goes, I can do that. Now, that's grace, but let me tell you the truth. This is how we operate in a neighborhood like this. He starts to bring truth to the young man. He says, are we going to be good with that? Yeah, he says, I want you to know I'm totally good with you for now. As long as we can keep these boundaries and these principles, we're good. Is that good with you? He goes, yeah. Did I represent that right? So there's this when they found out that these little elephants were growing up without big elephants because they'd been poached, and they were destroying the savannah. And they did this study of why are these elephants acting this way? They couldn't figure it out. These young males. And then all of a sudden they discovered there was no older males around to keep the culture right. Isn't that something? Just a few guys sitting on their porch going, that ain't happening in my neighborhood. And a man can influence his walk with God, his walk with his family, his children. But it can't be just one or the other. It can't just be with grace. Can't just be with truth. Can't just be with the law. It's this combination of all these things. And God's Spirit dwelling in us. So what is culture? Remember that. What is the father's role in shaping and determining the culture of his home and helping to shape the culture within the circles of his influence, which is the story I just kind of told you. He wants to keep safe. He wants to keep it peaceful. He shared another story. He said, I had a guy with me, and this guy doesn't know much about religion or anything. But he just said to him, look, on my job, we listen to this kind of music because I need peace. I've listened to all the music you're listening to, and that drove certain thinking in my mind that led to really bad life for me and for the people I was impacting. On this job, we listen to this music because it brings peace. I need peace. I need calm. I need to stay that way to operate correctly with other people. And so the young man goes, that's cool. He's a headbanger, you know. And do it. Next day, that young man's kind of listening to the music. He goes, you know, this music is kind of all the same, but it has really good messages to it. I mean, he's influencing his neighborhood. He's influencing his workplace. He's influencing the people around him with his place, into the way that he brings it into the neighborhood, right? My way wouldn't have worked in that environment. This guy knows his environment. He knows how it works in that environment. We all have our own environments. We all have our own ways of doing this, right? Remember what culture is. Culture is how people believe they are expected to behave in order to fit in, get ahead, or simply survive. Did that young man figure out how he should behave to survive in that neighborhood? Yeah, this is how we act in this neighborhood. This is how we live in this neighborhood. We don't go around threatening people. We don't throw mattresses in the middle of the street. We don't do those kinds of things. And you will bump up against somebody who's stronger than you. This is how we act. Peacefully, righteously, so we can have joyful lives. Culture is really a representation of our beliefs about God that is manifested in our surrounding due to the influence of our thoughts, our words, and our behaviors. The more clearly we interpret, know, and understand God, the more dear he is to us, and the more nearly we follow him. This creates the culture of heaven around us. His kingdom comes to earth as it is in heaven, as we become conduits of his presence in our circles of influence. Even in imperfect ways, it has an influence. It is the corporate identity of an organization or people. The kingdom culture is represented by three major descriptors: righteousness, peace, and joy. You know the kingdom is present when those three things, that state of being, is present in your relationship to God, in your marriage, in your home, in your church, other places. These are the result of God's leadership and the willingness of his people to abide in him, not just follow him. Jesus modeled this for us in John 1:17. He mentioned he manifested the image of God to those God gave him. A leader by example and with clarity of his words reveals what is acceptable and what is not acceptable or tolerated within a culture. Let's look at Adam and Eve. God revealed to Adam and Eve what was acceptable, what was not acceptable, what was tolerated, what would not be tolerated. Then he came to Moses, and there was a group of people. So he reveals it to a couple. Then he reveals it to a nation. He says, Moses, I want you to go and get my people's attention. And I want a fear of the Lord. You know, without a fear of the Lord, we don't pay attention. So the first thing he does is he has these plagues happen, and everyone begins to fear the Lord. And he begins to make distinctions between what is acceptable and what isn't. The land of Goshen had light. The land of Pharaoh had no light. You know what I mean? What is those who are willing to submit to him and those who are not willing? He says, look, if you want my will be done, follow it. If you want your will be done, follow it. But there is light and dark between the two. Quite interesting, right? And then he manifests his image to them. And then the first thing he does is he brings them to a mountain. He says, let me tell you what's acceptable and what's not acceptable in this relationship. And let me tell you when it isn't, when you go outside of those boundaries, I'm going to tell you how I will handle that which is not tolerated. And it's full of grace and truth. But he's very clear with what he's going to do. And then he says, this is how I will handle that which is not tolerated. And it's very fair. Everybody goes, that's a deal. Now, they didn't know what they were signing up for and how unable they were to do it and how willing he was to help them. They didn't quite interpret him accurately. So culture is also is shaped by the worst behavior leaders tolerate, first in themselves and then in others. Jesus demonstrated this throughout his time on earth. The Holy Spirit does this for us now as we live on the earth. He demonstrated what was tolerated and what wasn't tolerated. You know, a good exercise, I went through this week. I just read the Gospels. As I've been reading I didn't read all the Gospels. As I was reading through a Gospel, I was looking for what did Jesus tolerate and what did he not tolerate, which was totally opposite in my mind of many cases. The rich man, Zacchaeus. Those rich tax collectors. How many of you feel frustrated by tax collectors? Yeah. How about Illinoisans? Yeah. Yeah. Are we frustrated by that? I mean, we would have very little mercy for any official who passed higher taxes, especially in the state of Illinois. Right. If they were in here, I'm not eating with them, and I'm not buying your lunch. That's for sure, Jack. You owe me a lot of lunches. Yeah. But if a tax collector was in here and he said, I can't see, and he works his way into the front and he's listening, Jesus goes, I'm going to your house for lunch. We would all say to that pastor, what in the world? I got grievances here, dude. You tell him this and this and this and this. And yet Jesus says, because he was wanting to see Jesus, he tolerates something I wouldn't have tolerated living in the state of Illinois. And he's a rich man to boot, taking our money unrighteously. And the goodness of God in Jesus brings him to repentance. He says, look, Jesus, I just want you to know, without you saying anything, I'm giving back four times what I stole. And I'm going to do this and this and this. He goes, dude, salvation isn't far from your house. You know, I mean, it's really amazing how we think he should handle things. Handle children, handle an adulteress, handle a rich tax collector. Lord, don't have mercy on all these people in Illinois, though. Would you just, like David said, would you just smite them and would you snort on them and do all those? I don't know what that psalm's called, but it's one of those. But I mean, that's my prayer, you know. But yet, who knows what God's goodness would do to turn them all around and bring them to repentance. Yes. Very powerful, all right? So culture is also shaped. Oh, I want to read this. Jesus demonstrated this throughout his time on earth. The Holy Spirit now does this for us as we live on the earth. He convicts, he comforts, he encourages, and he empowers. So Jesus was doing that while he was on the earth, but he's still doing it through the Holy Spirit in us, and he's convicting us of certain things that are intolerable. He's also convicting us of the way that we're handling things that are intolerable. And yet, because we have this mindset that this is the way Jesus would do it, and I'm going to do it just like him, but it's not really the way he does it. So we have to have the scriptures clear in our hearts and our minds. We have to stay reading it. I mean, one day, and I don't get it, I'm out of the mindset of God within 24-hour period. I have to read something in the morning to get somewhat recalibrated. Are you any of you like that? I mean, are you surprised how far off you can get in 24 hours? I think that's why we have to keep the stars, you know. You have to wake up in the morning and put your sextant to the stars. And that's the very thing that Bible says, keep my commands. It actually means keep them before your eyes like the sailors keep the stars before their eyes. Because you're going to get way off track. Just keep them before your eyes. And you'll be surprised how far you can stray away from them or how close you can stay as you keep them before your eyes on target. That's actually a sailing term in John 14. Keep my command. He who keeps my commands, he it is who loves me. He who keeps them before his eyes. Culture, I'll just give 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him, in other words, God's anointing that you have received of God, abideth in you. He is leading us to tell us what's tolerable and what's not tolerable in our lives. Culture is also shaped by the way leaders deal with intolerable behavior. Sometimes we give them both barrels, don't we? There, in our righteous indignation. And somehow we think, whew, that feels good to be a prophet of the Lord. You know? Sometimes we give in, and we just don't want to say anything, and we just go along with the bad behavior. It's too much to deal with. Sometimes we just give up and say, forget it, I'm not going to deal with anything, I'm going to go do my own thing. But God is asking us, give his best. We want to be giving his best. This is what he says. This is how he says it. The Bible makes us recognize certain things. There are two global issues in the world, and I mentioned this. People leave on account of bosses or life or spouses, managers, leaders of organizations, pastors. They leave the people more than the organization itself. They actually like the organization oftentimes. They just can't handle, and they even might like the boss at the top. They just can't handle their local, immediate supervisor. And the reason they leave is for two reasons, a lack of clarity or a lack of resolving issues properly. So this thing about culture being shaped by the way leaders deal with intolerable behaviors is very important because it's the biggest reason people leave others. A lack of resolving issues properly. Now, the Bible makes us recognize the reality of offenses, issues, divisions, differences. And we tend to come together thinking we're going to have the perfect place, the perfect marriage. Well, you all have bad marriages, but we're going to have the perfect marriage. We're in love with each other. Praise the Lord. So how we handle issues is so indicative of how we manifest the image of God to others. We often only manifest one side of God's image based upon our natural inclination. We either act like a lion and we pounce on them with the law, exposing and exploiting their weaknesses, or we act like a lamb and avoid the issue altogether. God asks us not to be a lion or a lamb, predator or prey. He asks us to be a good shepherd with the staff of grace and a rod of truth. It's both and. Last week, we focused on the scripture, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This week, I have a few other ones. I want to read this one, 1 Corinthians 11, 18, 19. It says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you. No. There will be divisions among us. If you're not aware of that, you're not living in reality. And it's nice to live in fantasy world, but at some point, reality does crash in upon you. But it says, first of all, when you come together, I hear there are divisions among you. And being Paul, who'd been around a lot, said, I partly believe it. Yeah. That was quite a nice way of saying it, wasn't it? I partly believe it. He is gracious here. For there must also be divisions, factions, differences among you. Now, why did he say there must be differences, factions, even heresies among you? That they which are approved may be manifest among you. It's God's way of manifesting his leadership that he approves. Isn't that interesting? He said, I'll tell you who the real ministers of reconciliation are. I'll tell you who the real peacemakers are. I'll tell you who the real actors of redemption are, who are acting with me in this. They're the ones who are bringing peace, bringing reconciliation, doing everything that my son paid for. Those are the ones that I manifest. And those are the ones that draw. So I'm going to just tell you, some people say, look, I'm working consulting with an organization down in Memphis, and they've had visionary leaders. Because this thing is a startup. They work in a very underprivileged part of Memphis, and they're delivering babies for people who are in the worst case scenarios. And they're doing it for free. They're postnatal, prenatal, postnatal, and delivery. They'll do everything. Christian, not Christian, whatever your case is. Muslim, whatever it is. We're going to walk with you through that process. It's a good work. And yet through this startup, there's been many types of leaders. And they're in risk of losing $500,000 a year funding because there are certain ones among them that can't get along. And I happen to be working for the big donor who says, go in there and figure out for us what's going on and whether or not we should keep funding this thing. And so I've been spending the last 2 months working with that organization. And they were able to finally find a person. And he is only available 40-some weeks out of the year. And I said to the core team, can we really expect this guy to be the new director in charge of everything when he's gone over 12 weeks out of the year? And they said, oh, yes. There's no doubt he's the one, and we need him. I said, can you tell me why? Because he resolves issues among us that no one else could. He keeps us working together. We can do the work of the ministry. What we cannot do is be the reconciler among us. None of us has that skill, ability, or whatever. I go, there's one more example of the guy God approves, the one who can bring peace. If you want to rise to the highest levels, you be the one who keep people working together, because those are the ones who create the productivity. The higher you go in an organization, the less you are working in the logistics, and the more you are trying to keep a teamwork, because you have to work through people. We had a coaching job with a lady in China who was raised in America. She's Chinese, this large company, large multinational company. They needed her to work in the finance department because they're training her to get to the very top. And they need her. She's not a finance person, but they need her to experience finance. And these multinationals put you in all these different positions to get you to the skill sets you need to actually run a global operation. So she was put there, and the two Chinese bosses brought us in and said, we need her to be coached. Number one, tell her to show us respect. She doesn't respect us. Number two, get along with the people. No one wants to work with her. The only two things. Oh, she's totally capable. She could run the whole operation, no doubt. But none of us like her. She don't show us respect. I want respect. I'm a man. I want respect. And then no one wants to work with her. Teach her how to get people to work with her. So those are your two jobs. So a few different people coached her that we had. And the one lady says, look, you can go fast, but you'd have to go alone. But if you want to go far, you got to take a lot of people with you. Yeah. And you're not taking anybody with you right now. And within about four coaching sessions, she was able to receive grace and truth. And it just changed her. And we got paid for all of our coaching. Those guys brought us back in and said, we don't know what you teach her, but you teach her good. That was good. So the person who can handle what is not tolerated well is the one who is approved of God. God uses offenses and differences as a way to point out the real ministers of reconciliation, the real shepherds of his flock. Why? Because they have first received the real thing. Jesus, who's full of grace and truth, and therefore they're able to give it out. You can't give out what you haven't received. If you've received pardon, if you've received grace and truth, if you've received mercy, you know the pain it takes to get a splinter out of your eye or a beam out of your eye. So you can have mercy when it comes to helping extricate a beam out of someone else's eye. You know the person I really trust is the guy who has received so much reproof himself that he now knows, dude, you have not done anything that I haven't either thought of or done myself. And this is no easy thing to deal with it. I've been through it. You know, I like what Gandhi said. This woman came with Gandhi. He said, Gandhi, can you help my son deal with sugar? He says, come back next week. Comes back next week. Gandhi gives him a great answer of how to deal with sugar. He said, why didn't you tell us that last week versus make us come all the way back? He goes, because last week Gandhi had a problem with sugar. So, you know, I mean, this is really what life is about. It's us getting before God, letting him deal with the intolerable things in our lives that we don't even tolerate. We don't like ourselves. How many of you don't even want to tolerate the garbage in your own life? It's intolerable to us. And it's that place where we just find, God, can you take this out of my life? I'm really desperate this time. I mean, I'm not fooling this time. And it's that person whom God says, that's the one I draw near to. That's the one. I was just waiting for you to get as sick of it as everybody around you is sick of it. You know what I mean? But it's something in us that finally breaks. It says, I don't want to do this to my children anymore. I don't want to impact my wife. I don't want to hurt people anymore. I'd rather have a millstone around my neck than to cause this pain anymore. And God says, that's a man whose prayers I hear. To the humble I give grace. When you're done blaming, when you're done telling everybody else they're the problem, all of a sudden we get before God and he gives grace and it changes us in dramatic ways. The love of God, the goodness of God brings us to change our mind. But you know what I find that needs to be done before that? Is you gotta have the courage to be so vulnerable to go up to that person that you hurt and said, hey, I know I hurt you. How did that affect you? And then have them tell you how it affected them, what it made them think, what it made them feel, what the future would be like if nothing changed. Let them tell you what that would be like. And then say, what do you think is my responsibility? And you meekly say, tell me whatever it would take for you to feel safe again, for you to feel loved again. And what is your preferable future? Because maybe it's not all about me. Maybe you have a preferable thing that looks different. Maybe you need me to show up meaningfully for you that's different than what it shows up for me. And what's the one thing we're going to have to ask God to do? Because I know I cannot do what you just said. I know I need to surrender. And it says, now where two or more are gathered together after discussion like that, not to sing, where two or more are gathered together after a discussion in Matthew 18, he says, ask me anything you can agree on. Not tell me everything you disagree on, because I ain't got, well, God does have time, I don't. But tell me one thing you can agree on, and I will make that happen and give you the small victory you need to have hope to continue on. And by the way, while we're here talking about that, let's pay off some of the emotional debt. By the way, you're both guilty, so you go ahead and ask forgiveness for starting it, and you go ahead and ask forgiveness for reacting to it. That's what he says in Matthew 18. Isn't that powerful? God gives us a very clear, detailed way of how to handle the things that are not tolerated so that we can start over and have a clear conscience and love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Because Paul said that's the conclusion of all the commands, that you might love from a good conscience, a sincere faith, and a pure heart. This is how you actually produce the kingdom of heaven in your home, the culture of heaven. Because people are always making mistakes. So who knows how to deal with mistakes well? Whoever knows how to deal with mistakes and issues well, they are the ones that others in the business world even trust. This isn't just God's anointing in the church. Differences occur among us because whoever can resolve the differences among people and get them working together again, their little unit begins to prosper. And then they go, hey, why is this unit prospering and none of these? Look at the leader. You know what? If he can do it with a unit, let's make him in charge of a division. Well, my goodness, why is that division happening? None of the other ones are happening. Look at the leader. Well, let's make him a leader over divisions. And that guy just keeps getting promoted because he's adapting new skills, because he doesn't need the technical skills anymore. He has those already. He now has the ability, the people skills, to do what God's called people to do, to love one another, even though they don't call that in the business. But you know what? In the business world, Jack Ma runs one of the largest organizations. How many of you know Alibaba? One of the largest. Amazon is dwarfed by this company. Dwarfed. Jack Ma didn't even find his calling, didn't even know it was a calling, doesn't even know it is a calling. When he was, what, 40, 30-something? Now, 10 years is one of the largest ones, right? You know what Jack Ma says? He says, you need intelligence to do this, the IQ. You need EQ to do this. But I think we need a new thing. We need the LQ. We just need love. Jack Ma, Chinese guy, living in mainland China, running the largest, one of the largest operations in the world. And he says, in business, we need LQ. They're just preaching the gospel. Don't even know it, right? But he understood the value of focusing on culture. So I want to leave it with this. I want to just restate one more time. There are very practical things that should be done maybe in a teaching hour, not just I'm kind of preaching here, but culture is shaped by what leaders, you can insert parents, pastors, line bosses, supervisors, whatever, we're all in a form of leadership somewhere, right? In our own home. What leaders willingly tolerate, the worst behavior they willingly tolerate, the worst behavior, right? So you have to think to yourself, Ann said to me, Chris, I don't want to tolerate yelling, screaming, or name calling. Those are three things. I thought to myself, well, that just happens in a household. How you gonna stop that? That's like holding back the wind. But she said, no, I won't. And she has stuck to her guns. I'll give you one example of how she did it. So we were, I mean, this is at least 15 years ago because our house wasn't remodeled in that room, maybe even close to 20 years ago. All of our children were little. And I don't know if you remember this, Josiah. And we were all inside. It was wintertime. We're down by the fireplace, and I'm over by on the couch. I'm trying to be, you know, she's in the laundry room behind me, so we had done that. So it had to be at least, she's 21, so it had to be around 18 years ago. Because Savannah was young yet, and Ann's in the laundry room behind me, and the children are making all this noise, and I usually don't start screaming until I'm really irritated. And so I don't do anything about it. I just, so they're making noise. Hey, why are y'all screaming over there? Stop screaming. Just calm it down. Calm it down. You got that? Just be quiet. And they're all shocked, you know. And then Ann comes through the door. Now, I got to tell you, I don't know that I've really actually heard my wife scream too many times. This is the only time I remember, all right, because it was so shocking. She comes through the door. Hey, what do you think this is? How would you like it if your mother yelled like that? Would it be a peaceful home? I was like, oh, God, what just happened? I mean, my heart's pattering. Like, this would be a miserable experience to have a woman like that. She goes, so, Chris, would you like a house like that? I go, no, ma'am. Would you kids like that? No. You know, it's like, whoa, that's what it could be like. Lord have mercy. You know, so I still have this issue, y'all. It's just further in between. But what I do now is I actually have to come back and apologize. And I say, you know what, that's not acceptable. And no matter how many times I do it, it's not acceptable. Luke 17 says this, if you sin and someone rebukes you, lets you know the impact it had on their life, and you ask for forgiveness, they'll forgive you. It says forgive them. And if he does it 7 times in a day, but he catches himself, and he comes back, goes, is that what you were talking about? Yeah, because it's such a blind spot. He says, you forgive him. That's how merciful the Lord is. He knows we don't get this in one shot. So he's merciful to us. And we just keep never in your pride go, well, I can't get rid of this, so I just got to accept it and make everybody else accept. This is just who you got. This is who you married. Ta-da-da-da-da-da. We just got to keep humbling ourselves till eventually that culture within changes. Amen? So maybe another time we'll share specifics about what you can do in a teaching hour or something. So let's just say to the Lord again, Lord, I don't want to accept that which is intolerable. I've accepted too many things within myself that are intolerable. And because it doesn't go away, I've just finally decided to yield to it. I never want to get to a place where I call sin acceptable, where I call my bad attitudes, thoughts, words, behaviors, is just, that's who I am. Lord, that's not who you are, and you live in me. And I want you to take more and more. I want there to be less of me and more of you. And I never want to claim, just because I can't get rid of it, that it's acceptable or tolerable. So, Lord, would you continue to crucify that in me that is not of you? And I give you permission to do that, to make it even intolerable to me, that I'm desperate enough to let it finally go and to accept your way, to accept your grace, to accept your power. I just fall upon the stone versus the stone falling and crushing me. I just fall upon it, Lord. And I ask that you would deal with the intolerable in my life. And I know that crucifixion is painful. But Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We die daily to these things. Lord, I'm ready to let you deal with the intolerable in my life with grace and truth. I don't want the law to come down on me. I want grace and truth to fall on me. And Lord, I receive the anointing that abideth in me. I receive you, Holy Spirit, to have your way and your work in me. I don't want to get off the altar. I want to stay on it in my marriage, with my children. Lord, you're using all those things to bring out the dross. I don't want to just accept it anymore. I want to let you clear off the dross by a willingness to die daily and let it go and trust you, to acknowledge and confess my sins. You said that he who confesses his sins, that you would be faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Oh God, cleanse us from that which is intolerable with grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah, thank you, Chris. Well, obviously, one of the reasons I had Chris share these last couple of weeks is because I believe God is really desirous that we move in the direction of being those who establish kingdom culture. And it starts in our own hearts, and it starts in our own lives, and it starts with what we'll tolerate. And so I believe everyone in this room has influence over their own hearts and over those around them. And so I want you to give yourself permission to be really good at forgiving others, because if we really live in this culture, we're going to learn that we have to be forgiven a lot, and we're going to have to forgive a lot. Amen? But that's how we grow, and that's how that culture that God so wants us to have actually gets established in the earth. Because people are hungry for grace and truth. They're hungry for grace and truth. But they need the balance of, you know, our culture doesn't, society doesn't even, can't tell what's right or wrong anymore. And so they also need to know, is there an absolute truth about what's right or wrong? And we have the answers, but we've got to be the answers. We've got to live the answers. Stand with me, if you will. I want to bless you today as we go. I want to thank you again for your love, your support, your continued willingness to run together and go after God together. And so, Father, we love you. And, Lord, as we go today, I thank you, Lord, for your peace and your power, your protection, your provision, Lord, upon our lives. Father, we thank you that you're a good father, Lord, who gives good gifts to his children. And Lord, you cause us to, you lead us beside still waters, Lord, and you cause us to lay down in verdant pasture, God, places that are beautiful. And Lord, the places that you have for us are glorious. And Lord, that we would follow you where you lead, Lord, into that which is best for us. And as we go today, God, I just say, bless each individual heart and life here, Lord, with a greater increase of the knowledge of your great love for them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Happy Father's Day. We do have anyone this morning who desires to receive prayer.